The fifth of the seven walks in Ephesians is found in Ephesians 5, 1 and 2, and reads, "Be ye followers of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor." As an introduction to our subject today, we wanted to share a comment that Brother Russell made to two brethren in August of 1879. The conversation centered on the permission of evil. It's recorded for us in an article entitled, "Why Evil Was Permitted," and it was in reprint 13. Brother Russell made a very important point relative to our character development. He said, "We could not develop mercy, pity, love, and so forth unless we had fellow sinners upon whom to exercise us. Our walk in love begins with our walk amongst our fellow sinners. How can we expect to develop or walk in love if we're not tested for it? Our Heavenly Father permits everyone around us to do just that. Our Lord was holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners. Yet, He was surrounded by sinners. Our Lord was made perfect in His walk. If we're to make our calling and election sure, we're to walk the walk of our Lord, to walk in love, to keep ourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life." Jude 1:21. We cannot keep ourselves in this love of God unless we walk in it. Mankind cannot walk in this love. They're not capable of it. Our Lord Jesus himself said to those around him in John 5:42, "I know that ye have not the love of God in you." To understand this, we need to distinguish between natural love and the love of God. All mankind has some portion of natural love, a self-love, a love for family, a love for friends. Our Lord, when speaking of this kind of natural love, tells us that this natural love is not the love of God when he says in Luke 6:32, "If ye love them which love you, what thank have ye? For sinners also love those that love them." In other words, if someone loves us, how hard is it to return that love? Even sinners can do that. How does that benefit your new creature? What does our Lord say in the 35th verse of Luke 6? He says, "Love your enemies, do good, and lend hoping for another." In other words, not expecting any interest or favors in return. Why? "Your reward shall be great, and you shall be the children of the highest." That will get that new creature of yours a spiritual body. The love of God is a different kind of love, a deeper love, a love unknown to the natural man. We need to grow or develop in that love. The apostle tells us in 2 Thessalonians 3:5, "The Lord direct your hearts into the love of God." We're directed into this love through God's word, bringing to our attention the uniqueness of God's love as distinguished from that of the natural fallen man. While love in the natural man is somewhat selfish, even at its best, God requires His love toward each of us to be far superior. While we were yet sinners, aliens, strangers, enemies, through our wicked works, under His gracious, loving plan, Christ died for us. This kind of unmerited, sacrificing love is completely different from anything known to fallen man. Our Lord Jesus said in John 15:13, "Greater hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. But to lay down his life for his enemies is certainly a much higher type of love, an unselfish, gracious, and heavenly love." The first blessing that comes to us as our eyes of understanding are open, when we come to some knowledge of the divine character and love, is that we understand or come to realize this higher type of love, the love of God. The Apostle John in 1 John 3:16 says, "Hereby perceive we the love of God because He, that is Christ, laid down His life for us. And in 1 John 4:9, herein was manifested the love of God toward us, because God sent His only begotten Son unto the world that we might live through Him. It's after we understand this love of God that it begins to operate in us if our hearts are prepared under divine providence for this knowledge. The Apostle John tells us in 1 John 4:19, we loved Him because He first loved us. Not that we first loved God, but that His love attracted and developed ours. The effect of this love on a good and honest heart is that very shortly it can't do anything less than love Him in return and be willing to lay down life itself in God's service. It realizes this to be a reasonable service, a reasonable compensation for divine favors. We ran across a scripture in 2 Corinthians 5:14, where the Apostle Paul says, the love of Christ constraineth us. We wondered what he meant by that, and found the answer in reprint 48:36, where Brother Russell tells us that the word constrain has the thought of both drawing together and holding together. The love of Christ, then, both draws us and holds us together. The Apostle Paul felt bound to Christ, or as he put it, constrained by his love of Christ. He loved our Lord and all those associated with Him. Why should this love of Christ constrain us? Well, if we understand that all are dead, then all need a life giver. And since Christ died for all, including us, and since we now have that life through Him, we owe it to Him. From that point on, we're not to live according to our or after our flesh, but we're to give up the flesh entirely and live the new life that we received from Christ. We need to develop our new creature in Christ. My mother always says, you have to feed that new creature. This is what draws or constrains us closer and closer in the love of Christ. Paul was so closely drawn to Christ that he had the same sympathetic love for others that our Lord did. Just as our Lord laid down His life for the brethren, Paul was determined to do the same. The Apostle Paul also reminds us in Titus 3:3-6, this is from the Diaglot, we ourselves also were at one time foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse desires and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But when the goodness and love of our God, our Savior toward man appeared, He saved us, or delivered us from an evil heart. Not on account of works of righteousness, which we had done, but according to His mercy. He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. This newness of spirit, this new creature mind, in harmony with the love of God, the Apostle assures us, is not received except by those who receive the Holy Spirit. Those who simply take the step of justification may, to some extent, experience a reformation of life, so that instead of living evil, they will seek to live at least moral lives. But no one can expect to receive the begetting of the Holy Spirit of love and receive the love of God, a self-sacrificing love, unless he takes that step of consecration to the Lord. That will bring him into the condition where he may receive the Holy Spirit, this Spirit of divine love. While we still have these imperfect bodies, there's only one way to receive the love of God, only one way to walk in love, and that's by our obedience to the call to present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, through our Lord Jesus Christ. Our new creature is to grow and be continually filled with the Holy Spirit, filled with the love of God. We should also know what to look for as evidence of our growth in these graces. Look for our and see how well we're doing in our progress in this love of God. The Apostle John tells us in 1 John 5:3 that the proof that we have the love of God is in that we keep His commandments and don't find them grievous. We can keep the Lord's commandments, but if we find them a burden, that proves we're not in heart harmony with them, and we haven't made a full consecration of ourselves to the Lord. On the other hand, if we are in heart harmony with Him and delight to do His will, it'll be evident that the love of God is dwelling in us and that we're walking in this love. This is the same thought the Apostle John says in 1 John 2:5 when he said, "Whosoever keepeth His word in him, verily is the love of God perfected." In other words, whoever not only loves the word of God and keeps it, but diligently conforms to it, are being perfected in it. They are walking in love. This reminds us of our dear Lord, in whom the Father, whom the love of the Father was perfected, and whom the psalmist referred to in Psalms 40, verse 8, saying, "I delight to do Thy will, O God. Yea, the law is written in my heart." Our Lord referred to the same Spirit as necessary to those who became His disciples, saying, in John 15:10, "If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love." The Lord seeketh such to worship Him as worship Him in spirit and in truth. John 4:23-24. By the way, when the Lord said, "Keep my commandments," He was not talking about the Ten Commandments. Those were the basis for the covenant God made with the Jews. We're not Jews, so we have nothing to do with their covenant given through Moses, its mediator, nor the law it was based on. We're new creatures in Christ and have a better covenant sealed with the precious blood of Christ, our mediator, and based on a higher law than the Ten Commandments, a law that instead of saying, "Thou shalt not do this and not do that," it's positive. It simply says, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy mind, with all thy being, with all thy strength, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." This is a higher law that our lawgiver, Jesus, gave in John 13:34, when He said, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another." The Apostle Paul addressed it in Romans 13:10 when he said, "Love is the fulfilling of the law." Another confirmation of this is found in 1 John 4:15-16, where the Apostle John says, "Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed that the love of God hath, and we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him." Our love for our brethren leads us to walk in God. In addition to having the love of God in our hearts, these scriptures clearly point out the necessity for us to love our brethren, those who have the Spirit of God, and in a general way, a sympathetic love for mankind. The Apostle says in 1 John 4:12, "If ye love one another," again, this is another proof that God dwelleth in us and that His love is perfected in us. The same apostle emphasizes this same point in 1 John 3:17, saying, "Whosoever hath this world's goods and seeth his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him?" The thought is that a lack of love and sympathy and a restraint of assistance from a brother in need would imply that the love of God either didn't dwell in that individual or was slightly developed and far from perfection. Where does knowledge fit into our walk in love? Or does it? Our Apostle Paul tells us that knowledge by itself may puff us up and put us out of harmony with the Spirit of God and the Spirit of love. Knowledge, when it has its desired effect, brings us to an appreciation of the love of God. and to a realization of the wisdom of copying His character. We should seek as far as possible to be like our Father in heaven in copies of His dear Son, our Lord. But how can we be a copy of our dear Lord if we don't know Him? The Apostle brings this to our attention when he says in Ephesians 3:17 through 19, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth, the length, and the depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. This love of Christ must be studied to be appreciated. It must be copied and practiced in our lives. We have the Apostle's assurance that only those who do this can make thorough progress in grace and knowledge. Those who have entered the school of Christ and refuse to progress in it may expect that sooner or later their knowledge of the divine plan will slip away from them. Those that do progress in their love can expect that the depth of God's divine plan will continue to open to them, and that their growth in knowledge will keep pace with their growth in love. We must remember, too, that walking in love is not God's responsibility. It's ours. It's on our shoulders and requires our full attention. God made all necessary provisions for us to know of His love and be constrained or again drawn or held together by it and accepted into it. But it's our responsibility to keep ourselves in the love of God. We can only do this by seeking to practice every day the principles of His love, to daily sacrifice ourselves in the Lord's service and permit that love of the brethren to fill our hearts, that, as the Apostle tells us in 1 John 3:16 again, that we may lay down our lives for the brethren. All this is essential to keeping ourselves in this love of God. We must daily walk in love and become more and more perfected in this higher level of love, represented in the Spirit of our Father, the Spirit of our Lord, and the Spirit of all who are members of the body of Christ, each of us here. In 1 Corinthians 13, the Apostle Paul outlines the importance and desired effect love has in the life of the church. 1 Corinthians 13:13 says, "Now abideth faith, hope, love, these three, but the greatest of these is love." Why is love so strongly emphasized throughout the Scriptures? It's the first thing, the most important thing, the principal thing. It's the fulfilling of God's law. It's the sacrificial love required of each of us and goes beyond the requirements of the perfect law. But why is love put first? It's because no other quality of character is so beautiful. It generates happiness, joy. It's a great blessing to all that carry it in their hearts. I'm going to ask you to finish this sentence. God is love. Did any of you say God is wise? God is just? God is powerful? He is, but we recognize God for His love. It's the essence of God's character. God is love. Love distinctly represents His personality. Well, God is all just and all powerful. We don't say that God is justice or God is power, but that God is love. He uses His great power only as love dictates or requires. He uses His justice only in harmony with His glorious attribute of love. Love is behind everything He does. If we're to be God-like, if we're to think like God, we must be loving. If we're to walk in love, it must dominate our character and life. Love and righteousness are inseparable. Love continues through all eternity. Only those who actively hold dear this quality of character will live eternally. It should come as no surprise, then, as to why love is so prominent in God's Word and extremely important for us in the development of our new creature in Christ. If we're to think of God's love as a beam of light, and we direct that light through a prism, it would reveal to us the various elements of God's love in its beautiful rainbow of colors. Brother Russell shared this illustration he received from a college professor in Reprint 5668. You'll recognize these elements of love from 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 through 8. We'll consider each of these elements of love as steps in our walk in love. Our growth and development in our walk in love is taken one step at a time, and those steps are repeated in our forward progress in the love of Christ and our Heavenly Father. Our first step in our walk in love is long-suffering. Love suffereth long. What does that mean? Webster says, it's bearing injuries or provocation for a long time. In other words, love is patient. Love is patient with the weaknesses and imperfections of those trying to do their best. It's even patient with those who couldn't care less about doing their best. Those opposed to righteousness. Those under Satan's influence. This patient aspect of love was strongly characterized by our Lord Jesus. The Apostle Paul tells us in Hebrews 12:3 to consider him that endureth such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be weary and faint in your minds. In other words, don't give up. Consider what our Lord went through. Be patient. Remember what the Apostle Paul says in Romans 2:6-7. Who will render to every man according to his deeds, to them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. Our next step, love is kind. Love not only tries to do good, but tries to do it in the kindest possible way. In proportion as love is developed during our walk in it, our heart will be ready to respond in kindness. Love is kind, tender, affectionate. It has a real and deep interest in others, especially our brethren. Our brother Paul in Ephesians 4:32 encouraged us to be kind one to another. I think this was Brother Allen's number 6 rule, I believe. Be kind one to another, Ephesians 4:32. Tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. It's been said, a wise man doesn't love the gift of a lover as much as the love of the giver. I should say that again because it's like a tongue twister. A wise man doesn't love the gift of a lover as much as the love of the giver. Our next step, love envieth not. There's no room for envy in love. Love is generous. Envy is a jealousy for another, considered better than them. A jealousy of someone more highly esteemed or prosperous and in need of nothing, and so on. Set me a seal upon thine heart, as a seal upon thine arm. For love is strong as death. Jealousy is cruel as the grave. Song of Solomon 8:6. Envy grows out of selfishness. Love rejoices in the prosperity of others. Our next step. Love vaunteth not itself. To vaunt is to boast or brag about oneself or their accomplishments. Love is humble. Love does not need to be seen of men, nor done to be praised by the brethren. We must walk in love whether seen or not. We know our Father sees. Love and humility acknowledges that every good and perfect gift comes from the Father and returns praise to Him for mercy received. Love seeks to be, to keep self in the background. Someone said, love without expecting a reward is a reward in itself and creates no disappointment. Love doth not behave unseemly. In other words, love is not offensive. Love is courteous. Think of how much pain is caused by the lack of courtesy, a lack of thoughtful consideration for others. Pride and selfishness are at the root of most of the bad conduct we see today. Perfect love, on the other hand, manifests courtesy along with humility. Politeness and courtesy may be defined as love in little things. Think how far a kind greeting, a pleasant smile, or a little act of courtesy can go. Think about how you felt when a kind word or smile went your way. Finally, brethren, be all of one mind, having compassion, one of another. Love as brethren. Be pitiful. Be courteous. 1 Timothy 3:8. Love seeketh not her own. Love never seeks to take advantage of others or promote its own self-interest. Love is unselfish. Love desires to promote the comfort and happiness of others. It doesn't care to grab the best of everything for self. It doesn't care to have the best seats in the house. Love rather prefers to honor others. Love is happy and willing to step down for others. Our preoccupation with what gift we can give to others can distract us from giving the best we have ourselves. You know, when we saw that we were assigned this walk in love, the first person we thought of was a sister. But it wasn't a sister in Christ. It was my one and only sister, Helen. I was afraid this was going to happen. You might be surprised to hear that, but I'll tell you why. My sister Helen is, to me, is one of the most unselfish, loving people. I know, granted, I grew up with her, so I knew her pretty well. But it wasn't until years later before I realized that. It wasn't until our Heavenly Father brought to my attention what real love is that I began to see these examples of it in others, like my sister. Unselfish love is not to express our love to someone because it is natural or it's convenient. Unselfish love goes beyond to the point it costs you something of yourself. Remember when our Lord in Luke 8 said, "Who touched me?" Then Peter said, "Master, there were a multitude of people around you, bumping into you, and you ask who touched you?" Then our Lord said in Luke 8:46, "Somebody hath touched me, for I perceive that virtue had gone out of me." In a comment, Brother Russell says in reprint 105, he says, "Every cure performed by Jesus served to exhaust his very life forces. Yet he gave himself, spent his life, excuse me, brother, in acts of love and kindness to poor fallen humanity." End of quote. That's unselfish love. Excuse me. I need these. Let's see, where are we here? It cost him his vitality. After all he healed, he was exhausted. Getting back to my sister Helen. When we go to visit, she doesn't ask if we're hungry. By the time you arrive, she has everything in her refrigerator out on the counter. If you need something done, she'll drop what she's doing and it'll be done before you know it. And it's no big deal to her. I tell her, "Helen, you don't have to do it. It's not a big deal." To her, she's happy to do it. When her two children and my brother-in-law's five children come to visit with their spouses and their children, they might have 37 to 40 people there. And yet she's willing to feed them all and entertain them. And the thought of it being a burden on her never enters her mind. She just does it. It's just part of her nature. And I look at that and I thought, I need to be like that. I need to be that self-sacrificing. And you know that when all was said and done, she was exhausted. But and today, now that she's older, she might think twice about going through all the trouble she's done, only because she really feels the pain after that. But don't we all? We all suffer from our weaknesses of the flesh. Helen, to me, is an example of what unselfish love is. She will immediately set aside her wants or needs for the needs of others. And yet, she's not running for the prize of the high calling. It makes me wonder why I was called and not her. She is a much more loving character than I do. Either I wanted it more, or our Heavenly Father saw me as more of a challenge. I don't know for sure. I do know for sure that our mother, Sister Marley, is in the best of care And for that, we're thankful to our Heavenly Father and to my sister Helen. Our walk in love is on a much higher level. It's natural to love our family. It's spiritual to love our brethren. We're instructed in Galatians 6:10 that as we have opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. We're on trial to make our calling and election sure, to be members of the body of Christ. Our unselfish love for our brethren and the sacrifices we make on their behalf does not go unnoticed by our Heavenly Father. We've shared how my natural sister, Helen, has been an example to us. However, we have seen countless examples of unselfish love in and for our brethren. We just can't mention any names. We don't want to vaunt anybody up, but my mother is one of them, but I won't mention her name. Some have already gone before us, but for those that are still with us, we thank you for your example to us. Let us remember to be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. Romans 12:10. All right, on to our seventh step. Love is not easily provoked. Love is good-tempered. The problem with many in the world today is that they're quick to take offense. Their tempers are easily set on edge. Road rage is a good example. Every one of us must let our flesh participate in this kind of behavior. We must seek the Lord's strength and fight against it. Every outbreak of irritability or of an unloving temper would bring a greater need to watch over our tongue as well. He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh the city. Proverbs 16:32. Love thinketh no evil. Love does not surmise evil. Love interprets the actions, words, and manners of others kindly and lovingly. Love views the words and conduct of others from a pure and honest heart. Love looks not with the eyes, but with the heart. Love makes an allowance for errors of judgment rather than judge the motives of the heart. Love looks through a telescope, not a microscope. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Ephesians 4:31. Love rejoiceth not in iniquity. Love is sincere. Love is sympathetic toward all who fall into evil through a weakness or temptation. Everyone seeking to develop perfect love in his heart must remember to be sincere in both conduct and motive. Perfect love doesn't rejoice in iniquity under any circumstances or conditions. Would only sorrow in the fall of another. Our dear Apostle Paul prayed for us in Philippians 1:9-10, asking that our love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in judgment, that we may approve things that are excellent, and that we may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. Love rejoiceth in truth. Love takes no part in error. Love takes pleasure in truth on any subject, but especially the truth in God's Word and its divine revelation. No matter how unpopular truth may be, how much persecution it may bring, how it may cause the loss of a friend, we can rejoice. The spirit of love is so strong for the truth that it rejoices to share this loss, persecution, distress, or whatever may come against us. Love has no sympathy with hypocrisy or deception. It's transparent and honest in character. Again, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Thy law is written in my heart. Psalms 40, verse 8. Love beareth all things. Love is strong. Love is both willing and able to endure hardness for our Heavenly Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the victory that overcometh the world, even your faith, 1 John 5:4. Faith is the spirit of love to the Lord, to them that are His, and of sympathetic love for the world. Perfect love can bear up under the most trying circumstances and conditions that the Lord permits to come upon us. And by God's grace, come off more than conqueror through him that loved us and gave us himself. Romans 8:37. It's been said, more precious is love tested in the fire of trouble than trophies won by pride. Love believeth all things. Love is trustful. It's not suspicious, but on the contrary, is designed to have confidence in others as far as possible and to give them credit for sincerity. It's better to be deceived 100 times than to accuse or even suspect even one person unjustly and go through life soured by a distrustful, suspicious mind. This is that merciful tendency our Lord spoke of in Matthew 5:7 when he said, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." The unmerciful mind and heart that thinks evil of others leads to unmerciful words and conduct towards others. Love hopeth all things. Love is hopeful. Love is not easily discouraged. Having learned of God and having received His Spirit, it trusts in Him and hopes for the fulfillment of His gracious covenant, no matter how dark our surroundings. Hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which is given unto us. Romans 5:5. Love endureth all things. The hopeful element of love, mentioned previously, develops a key characteristic of the saints, perseverance. Perseverance enables us to endure all things. It enables us to endure hardness as good soldiers of Jesus Christ, 2 Timothy 2:3. Its hopeful quality keeps love from being easily offended or easily stopped in the work of the Lord. Where others might become discouraged and led to fight, the spirit of love gives us endurance. Our anchor of hope is fastened securely within the veil, Hebrews 6:19. It holds firmly to the rock of ages so it cannot drift into troubled waters. Lastly, love never faileth. Not only is love the greatest of all the graces, but as we have seen, it's the sum of all the fruits of the Spirit. And it's everlasting. It never fails. Eternal life has been provided for those who develop this quality of love to its glorious perfection. Those who have this sacrificial love and gladly lay down their lives for the brethren will gain the fullest and grandest life of all, divine life, whereby are given unto us exceeding and great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. 2 Peter 1:4. Yesterday we didn't take the time, we went on to take up the testimony meeting, but when related to love, you can use these 15 elements and like we did in that experience, relate how do we do? Look back at our experience and say, were we kind? Were we gracious? Were we sincere? Did we not evil speak? All these things. And say, okay, well, I didn't do that well here. I need to improve. So it's good for us to always look back, look at our experiences, and assess ourselves. We have to keep assessing ourselves, see how we're doing, and desire to improve in our walk in love. When we open, we shared with you an important point Brother Russell made when conversing with these two brethren. He said, we could not develop love unless we had the fellow sinners on whom to exercise us. Let's remember, when we travel back into the world around us, that everyone we come in contact with is an opportunity to take us one step closer to making our calling and election sure. Let's cultivate that love, that it may grow abundantly in our hearts, remembering that whatever else we accomplish during our life here on earth, all will be in vain if we don't walk in love. 1 Corinthians 13 ends by reminding us that now we see through a glass darkly and know only in part. But then, face to face with our Father, our Lord, and all our brethren that have gone before us, we'll know even as we are known. We will see perfectly. We will know perfectly and understand perfectly. Finally, now abideth faith, hope, love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. Walk ye in it. May the Lord add his blessing.